Hi, thank you so much for joining us here at St. Paul's in our online worship. Really wish that you could be here with us today as we worship in person, but we're glad that you can join us online. I'll be preaching the sermon today. I'm Pete Panitsky, and my good friend and co-worker, David Keel, will be the presiding minister doing the rest of the liturgy. There's a few things that I want to share with you. First of all, if you are in the area, a member of the congregation especially, just helping you understand our communion pattern. So this is the second weekend of the month, and we will be having communion in our in-person worship services. It's called continuous communion, trying to be respectful of social distancing in that way. And then the following week, on the first and third weeks of the month, we will always be offering small group communion, just a group of 10 people in one room communing for a short devotional. Members of the congregation will receive an email invitation. If you're not a member and would like to commune with us, please go to our website, hit the contact us button, and just let us know and we'll communicate with you. And that's true also if you need just individual private communion, we are certainly willing to serve you in that way as well. The other big news that we're working on right now is what to do with school. You know, that's a challenge all over the country. And just this week, our principal, Seth Fitzsimmons, sent out an email to all of the parents of our school explaining our plans, our prayers to be able to start our school program with 5-day classes as close to normal as possible. So if you are a parent of a school child, I would encourage you to check your emails for that. And again, if you want more information, go to the website, contact us. We'll be glad to share that with you. And then finally, today we are beginning a new message series called Really, and I'll be introducing that to you in just a minute. So I look forward to talking to you about that. God bless.
Welcome to worship. We're glad that you could join us in worship online today. Today we are beginning a new message series called Really? You know, over the last few weeks, we have gone through some chapters that are pretty challenging. Creation and the fall into sin and the challenge of faith. Is this really true? And we think, oh, okay, we've gotten through those four chapters. And then we're confronted with chapters that are even more challenging to faith in some ways. Really? Is it really true that Methuselah lived 969 years? Is it really true that there was a flood that covered the whole world? Is it really true that there was this Tower of Babel and everybody spoke the same language? Really? So over the next 3 weeks, we are going to study these difficult chapters so that we can admit the doubts and questions that naturally come to our minds and search the scriptures for answers so that at the end of this series, yes, we will have to admit that some of these events cause us to say, really? But in the end, we say, really, thank you, Lord, for these accounts. So today we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 5. Let's begin our worship with the singing of the first hymn, where we celebrate the fact that we are in God's temple. Whether we are physically present or wherever two or three are gathered together in God's name, here we are gathered together online. There the Savior is. That is where God's temple is. How good it is to gather in God's presence and worship Him.
To your temple I draw near, Lord, I love to worship here. Hear our sacrament and word, here believers meet their Lord. I through Christ am reconciled, I through Christ become
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
And he died. And he died. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in Genesis chapter 5, those three words repeat like the tolling of a bell, reminding us that the wages of sin is death.
We all sin. And so we all die the common death of humankind.
Although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we humble ourselves before our God and confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just and forgives us all our sins for Jesus' sake. Let us therefore confess our sins to Him. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has forgiven all of our sins for Jesus' sake. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Find in God's forgiveness the power to forgive those who have sinned against you.
Amen.
While your ministers proclaim peace and pardon in your name, through their voice by faith may I hear you speaking from the sky.
Let us pray. God of all grace, you sent your Son Jesus to destroy the power of death and to open the kingdom of heaven to all believers.
Make us certain that because He lives, we too shall live.
Comfort us with your promise that neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, shall be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. He lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The first of our lessons from Holy Scripture today is taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. Paul reminds us that there are two different natures living within us, vying for control. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, the new person emerges victorious, and the fruits of that victory are beautiful. They are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is recorded for us in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 23 through 38. Here the Gospel writer traces the ancestry of our Savior Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve, in fact, to his Father, God. Note as you hear all of these names, how this really repeats what we hear in our sermon text today from Genesis chapter 5. Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maoth, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Risa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatata, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rori, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you.
With all of God's church down through the centuries and across the globe, we join to make a public profession of our Christian faith today using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Stand before
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God that we're going to study today is Genesis chapter 5. And I would encourage you, if you can find a Bible handy, to pull out the Bible and open up to Genesis chapter 5 or open up your Bible app on your phone, because there are a few refrains that I would like you to join with me in reading. Now, the one is just going to jump out at you. At the end of each one of these little biographies, there is the phrase, "and then he died." So every time we get there, please join with me in reading, "and then he died." The other one's right in the middle of these little biographies and maybe doesn't jump out at you quite the same way, but the phrase is, "and he had other sons and daughters." Okay? So let's begin with Genesis chapter 5. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. He named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own image, in his own likeness, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. After he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 850 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. After he had become the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. After he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years, and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. The exception. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived a total of 777 years, and then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. That is impossible. I'm reading the ingredients for Irish Spring, and this is just impossible. It says the ingredients are soap, and then in parentheses it says sodium tallowate. I don't know what sodium tallowate is, so I looked it up. It's animal fat mixed with lye. So you mean to tell me that when I'm scrubbing my body with Irish Spring, I'm rubbing myself with animal fat? That's impossible. Now, just because I think it's impossible that there could be animal fat in soap, does that really make it impossible? Just because that's my presupposition? Of course not. Well, as we take a look at this lesson, we have to think about what our presuppositions are that lead us to say 969 years, that is impossible. Now, we have a right and a reason to say 969 years for a length of life is impossible. We base that judgment on our observation. That's good science, right? You observe things. As a pastor, I have observed people's lives for a long time. 70 years, 80 years. I've known a few who have lived 100 years. I've known anyone personally who's lived into the 110s. So by my observation, I would say it is impossible that someone would live 969 years. That is my conclusion, but there is a presupposition upon which I base that conclusion. That presupposition is that lifetimes have remained relatively constant through the course of history. So that what I see right now is what has always been. But what if you and I have a different set of presuppositions, a different framework to take a look at this whole idea of these incredibly long ages in Genesis chapter 5? Because after all, if these ages are just make-believe, then that casts doubt on the whole Bible. So this is really important for us. What possible presuppositions might we have that would allow us to look at 930 years, 969 years, and not have a doubt in the world? How about these presuppositions? What if we presuppose that the human body, closer to its original creation, was healthier than our bodies today? What if we presuppose that Adam and Eve lived in a pre-flood world that was more conducive to long, healthy life? After all, right after the flood, the lengths of people's lives dramatically decrease. What if we presuppose that there is this almighty God who created the world, who is able to do the impossible and extend the pre-flood patriarchs' lives so that his gracious promise to mankind could be fulfilled more quickly, where God said in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In other words, these incredibly long ages are impossible or possible based on the presuppositions that we have. But how do we know what presuppositions we should use? Should we just presuppose that lifespans are basically unchanged, and so what we see today is a valid judgment on the past, or should we have these other presuppositions that I mentioned? Well, in the gospel lesson, we were reminded that this is not the only place that these pre-flood patriarchs are mentioned in the Bible. Luke, in chapter 3, records the genealogy of our Savior all the way down to Adam and ultimately to God himself. And what do you and I know about the gospel writer Luke? He was a traveling companion with the Apostle Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. We know that he came back to Jerusalem with Paul at the end of that third missionary journey, and that he was there in Israel for about 2 years while Paul was sitting in prison. And so he was there in Israel, and then he tells us, as he begins his gospel, what he was doing during that time. He writes, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus," the person he first was writing the gospel for, "so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Luke says, "I'm not an eyewitness, but I've spent the last few years doing the investigations, talking to the eyewitnesses." And as you read the first few chapters of Luke, it is obvious that Mary, the mother of our Lord, was one of those eyewitnesses that Luke talked to. And as Mary's part of the story comes to an end, and Jesus is about to begin his ministry in Luke's gospel, Luke records a genealogy. Now, this is almost certainly Mary's genealogy. It's different from Joseph's genealogy that's recorded in Matthew. And in that genealogy, he goes all the way back to Enoch and Methuselah and ultimately Seth and Adam. Was he a careful historian, or was he just recording stories? Well, the same historian who records Mary's genealogy, as Mary must have told him her genealogy, also records that this Jesus was ultimately the Son of God, that this Jesus died on the cross, that this Jesus rose from the dead. You see, this is where every presupposition needs to come back to for us as Christians. Did Jesus come out of that tomb? Is the tomb empty? If Luke, as a careful historian, has talked to the eyewitnesses and found out that God did the impossible, that he raised his son from the tomb on Easter morning, then we have this confidence that our God can do the impossible, including giving the ancestors of our Savior these incredibly long lives. It ultimately all depends on this. Did Jesus rise from the dead? If that miracle is true, then the miracles that our God does to extend long life is nothing in comparison. If you're tripping up on the long ages, pause and go back to the Gospels and let the Holy Spirit convince you that Jesus rose from the dead. and then come on back and go. 969 years living here on earth, that's nothing compared to being able to rise from the dead. Now, Satan wants us to just get tripped up on these long ages. Satan wants people to read this part of the Bible and just go, ah, these are just stories. But if we do that, if we focus on the ages and get tripped up on the ages, we will miss what's truly vital, the exception. The exception where the story doesn't end, and then he died. Remember the account of Enoch? When Enoch had lived 365 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he'd become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. He didn't die. He's the exception. Now, is this a story? Well, the New Testament writers refer to Enoch, and they don't talk about him as some mythical figure. They talk about him as a hero of faith for us to emulate. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews says, "By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Enoch is also referenced in the little book of Job, right at the end of the New Testament, where Jude writes, verse 14, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about the ungodly. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him." The New Testament authors, the people who had been eyewitnesses of the Savior, who talked with the eyewitnesses like Luke, who did the careful investigation, they knew Enoch was not just a story. He was the exception that gave hope to the pre-flood patriarchs and hope to us. They knew that there was another exception. They knew that Jesus had died for their sins and risen from the grave. And if that exception was true, if Jesus rose from the dead, then Enoch certainly could be taken by our God without tasting death. This was the assurance to God's people before the flood that there is something beyond this life. That even though they enjoyed these incredibly long lives, God had something better in store for them and better in store for us. We don't want to lose this confidence that Enoch had. He was the exception because he trusted in the exception. And you and I will be the exception to the rule. Oh, physically, our lives will almost certainly end, and then he died unless Jesus comes back first. But we will be the exception to the rule in the sense that we will not truly die. That just as Jesus came forth from the grave, you and I will come forth from the grave. Don't let the doubt that the long ages might give you rob you of the hope that the exception is meant to give each one of us. The exception of Enoch and the exception of our Savior. His story and ours does not end, and then he died. But there's another lesson in this story, this long list. I asked you to read with me another part of that those stories that was a constant refrain. To me, it reminds me of the tragedy of this story. It serves as a warning. Adam, first of all, had a son in his own likeness. That's where the tragedy begins. In verse 1, we're told that Adam was created in God's image. We go back to Genesis chapter 1 and, Adam and Eve, when they were created, were holy like God, in perfect sync and perfect friendship with their Savior God. But they lost that relationship with God. They scurried for cover in the garden. They saw God as an enemy. They were no longer in God's image. And Adam had a son, not in God's image, but in his own image. Alienated from God, enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. That's the way the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 talks about it. So Seth and Enosh and so on, they were in Adam's image. But they had the marvelous promise of the Savior that I'm going to symbolize by this bar of soap. Because Adam had heard from the Lord God himself the promise of the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman who would crush Satan's head. This would be what would cleanse them from their sins. That this child born from the woman would be able to wash all of their sins away by his death. Again, it's one of those things, you mean there's animal fat in this? You mean there's life in death? Yes, that's the whole message of the Bible. And Adam knew that. There is life in the death of our promised Savior. He understood it clearly. He named his wife Eve, for she will be the mother of all the living. The Savior is going to be born of Eve. He knew it. He understood it. He had it. And he passed it down to Seth and Enosh and Kenan, Jared and Enoch. He lived incredibly long life. 930 years Adam did. 930 years he had a chance to pass that promise on. Not just to Seth, but to generations beyond. There's likely a dozen generations that heard it straight from Adam. I saw God in the garden. I saw his mercy to me. I heard his words. Who could be more persuasive than Adam? But this is the tragedy. Each one of these pre-flood patriarchs has one child that's named. Oh, they had other sons and daughters. But evidently, most of them didn't believe. And by the time you get down to Noah, it's just Noah and his family. We're going to look at that next week as we look at the flood. That's a tragedy. That it should be so easy for Adam and the pre-flood patriarchs. It should be so easy for us who know the promise of the Savior simply to pass it on to the next generation. But it's not that easy. That's one of the reasons why I brought soap in. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've washed little bars of soap like this in the shower. It starts to get smaller and smaller. And easier to lose. That's certainly what happened with so many of the other sons and daughters. It was passed down, but it wasn't treasured, and gradually it just slipped from their fingers. What a warning for us, that there is nothing more precious for us to do than to pass on the promise of the exception to the next generation. And as we think about this lesson, there are a few truths that I want us to hold on to. First of all, that it is not easy to pass on the truth to the next generation. If you are a parent or a grandparent and your children or your grandchildren hold on to the promise of the Savior tightly, that is a miracle of God's grace, something to give thanks to God for. If you are a parent, a grandparent, and you have children, grandchildren, who have let that promise slip through their fingers, let's pray for those children. Let's continue to witness to them, first of all, by our love and care, and then if God enables us to witness to them by our words. We don't want them lost. Let's continue to try to reach them as long as God gives us breath, because there is nothing more important than passing that on to the next generation. But let's not let Satan convince us that somehow we were horrible parents and we're failures. My guess is Adam and Eve were better parents than you and me. And they had other sons and daughters. And it seems most of them didn't hold on to the promise. Let's not beat ourselves up. Let's claim again God's marvelous assurance of forgiveness, that the Son of Man, the seed of the woman, died for our sins. And just keep on trying to pass it on. This also emphasizes to us the importance of what we here at St. Paul's call the family church. That there is nothing more important for us to do than to pass the promise on to the next generation. We want great things for the next generation, just like Adam and Eve and Seth and Enosh and Jared and Enoch. They all wanted great things for the next generation, but the only thing that really mattered was that they knew the exception to the rule, the promised Savior who would defeat Satan and be victorious over death. And that's really all that matters for us. And so, as we use our time, let us think about what is truly important. Good things in this life can push out what is the most vital thing. And so, if you're a parent of a little children, I would just ask you, are you reading Bible history lessons to your kids on a daily basis so that they get this worldview, that they get these presuppositions, that they know the impossible is possible because we have a God who created the world, who raised his Son from the dead, and who will raise us from the dead? Are we building up the little children and their worldview of a Savior God who loves them? If you have children who are teenagers, are you listening to them and hearing some of the questions and doubts that are certainly coming into their minds and acknowledging it's okay to have doubts about things like 969 years and the flood and the Tower of Babel, and let's just sit down and talk about these things. Why do you, as a parent, believe these things? If you have adult children, are you modeling that there is nothing more important than being here in worship, whether it be in God's house or in your worship in your home? And remember, as the family church, it's not limited to people who are genetically descended from us. As we talk about the family church, it's not the nuclear family. The family church is just recognizing that we are all set into families, school families, work families, church families, people that look to us. There's nothing more important than passing this on to the people around us. It's not easy. You see, to me, that is really the account of Genesis chapter 5. God gave Adam 930 years to do it. He gave Methuselah 969 years to do it. And yet, as far as we know, only one of all the other sons and daughters held on to the promise. You and I probably are not going to have 969 years to pass on the faith to the people around us. So as I read this text, it just kind of gives me a sense of urgency. Now's the time to follow in the example of the exception, to follow Enoch and walk faithfully with our God, and to trust that the Holy Spirit, who worked miracles in the hearts of these pre-flood patriarchs, can also work miracles in the children and in the friends who are around us. Really? By God's grace? By His miraculous power? Yes. Really. Amen. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
It is at this time, when we gather together for worship here in God's house, before we offer up the prayer of the church and join to pray the Lord's Prayer, we gather our offerings, our thank offerings, our offerings of generosity. Since we cannot meet together online, I encourage you to continue giving your offerings, whether it's online or by using your offering envelopes and mailing them into the church office or dropping them off at the office. I also want to commend you for your generosity and your thank offerings. In the past couple of weeks, I've met with two individuals who have made the decision to join our congregation, our family of God here at St. Paul's, primarily because of our ministry online. They were able to stay connected to St. Paul's and to our pastors because we could do things like this. These things are possible through your offerings of generosity and thankfulness. Thank you. Let us pray. To all nations, Lord God, grant unity, peace, and concord, and to all people give clothing, food, and shelter.
Hear us, good Lord.
Grant us abundant harvests, strength and skill to conserve the resources of the earth, and wisdom to use them well.
Hear us, good Lord.
Enlighten with your Spirit all who teach and all who learn.
Hear us, good Lord.
Come to the help of all who are in danger, necessity, and trouble. Protect all who travel by land, air, or water. And show your pity on all prisoners and captives.
Hear us, good Lord.
Strengthen and preserve all women who are in childbirth and all young children. And comfort the aged, the bereaved, and the lonely.
Hear us, good Lord.
Defend and provide for the widowed and the orphaned, the refugees and the homeless, the unemployed, and all who are desolate and oppressed.
Hear us, good Lord.
Heal those who are sick in body or mind, and give skill and compassion to all who care for them.
Hear us, good Lord.
Grant us true repentance, forgive our sins, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to amend our lives according to your holy word.
Hear us, good Lord.
All these things we bring to you, O God, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who has also taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We continue by singing the first three stanzas of Chief of Sinners, Though I Be. Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, keep us mindful of the shortness and frailty of this present life.
Give us hearts of wisdom that we may cling in faith to Jesus, our Savior, and use the time of our pilgrimage on earth to serve Him with joyful hearts.
We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.